This evening we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, continuing our series we started last week on the Christmas spirit, or Christmas for Christians, in that sense. If you need a Bible, please put your hand up and a steward will gladly come and bring you one. You will need it. We'll be referring to it a lot this evening. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, starting at verse 1. Paul writes, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then to us, in keeping with God's will. So we urged Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little." This is God's word for us this evening. Even as I read it, I wonder if you spotted the Christmas story, but we'll get to that in a minute. Please take a seat and let me pray as you do. Father in heaven, as we come to this, your word now, we want to pray what we've just sung. We pray that you'd prepare in us our hearts ready to hear what you have to say, that we'd prepare room for the Lord Jesus, and not just for this evening or this Christmas time, but for all time. Father, please, would you speak to us this evening through your powerful word, and we pray in Jesus' name for his help. Amen. Are you beginning to feel Christmassy? Yes? Over here? Less so over this side of the room. Well, perhaps if you walked through town and see the lights, or heard carols sung, not just at church, but in the town, Christmas songs in the shops, perhaps some of you even have sore hands from all the wrapping of Christmas presents that you've done already. Although, judging by the way lots of you looked at me then, lots of you haven't even bought your presents yet. You better get quick. I say that actually because I know Sarah Finney, particularly in preparation for tomorrow's afternoon, has already wrapped over 100 presents? 134. So if you want any help, Sarah is very good at it. Just to check too, hands up if you have your Christmas tree up at home yet. Okay, good. Good. I can see even by the enthusiasm you either put your hand up or you didn't, how Christmassy you're feeling actually. We're Christmassy here. We've got the Christmas tree up. Christmas arrived at the Lock household yesterday because we went and got our Christmas tree. So However you're going to answer that question, how Christmassy you're feeling. I guess feeling Christmassy or getting into the Christmas spirit may differ on who you ask. But as followers of Jesus, we're actually well trained at Christmas time, and in a good sense, I think, to say something of the following. Well, you know, it's great to enjoy all these things, you know, the lights and mince pies, everything else. But the true meaning of Christmas is about Jesus coming. And it is. And that's absolutely spot on. That's the right answer. But I wonder, even in saying that, we can soon take our eyes off that magnificent truth for us as Christians. As if, although we might not be sucked in a kind of commercial way to Christmas in buying presents over and being kind of drawn in like that, but actually, we can miss the point. We can become so familiar with the Christmas story that we just let it wash over us and think, well, you know, Jesus coming as a baby, well, that's for them out there, that's for someone else. But actually, we've got it all sorted and all figured out. Well, on Sunday evenings, as I said earlier, we started this series looking at the Christmas spirit, by which we don't mean just feeling a little bit more Christmassy, but actually a growing impact of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we truly reflect on the coming of our Lord Jesus. At least three times, the New Testament uses the Christmas story to encourage Christians into what we have called the Christmas spirit. Now, last week, Nathan helpfully unpicked for us humble helpfulness from Philippians 2. And tonight, we're going to look at what I want to call Christ-like generosity. There we go, Christ-like generosity. Just have a look with me down to verse 9. Here's the Christmas story. So verse 9 in our passage. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. You see, in many ways, we don't need to work very hard to see the Christmas story in this verse, do we? And yet the wonder and the mystery of Christ's generosity here is too big to even fill our minds. As Paul writes here, originally to the Corinthians, in encouraging to give generously, in chapters 8 and 9, it's worth noting that right at the end of chapter 9, he says this, "Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." Paul says words of Christ-like generosity, words don't cut it. They can't even describe how good or how big it is. You see, it was this grace, this undeserved kindness of Christ towards rebellious sinners like you and me that moved the Lord Jesus Christ to act for our good. And we remember, don't we, at Christmas time, he left the splendor and glories and his majesty of the heavenly realms and became poor. He became human. He became a baby. God became flesh. Just think how big that is. We often just say it and don't really think how big that is. See, Christ's generosity led him to become a weak and dependent infant. The one who was there at the beginning of all time, the one who the world was spoken out through. He came as a baby into our world. And just as Jesus laid in a wooden manger, he would one day lie on a wooden cross so that his blood would be shed to pay the price for my selfishness and for my self-centered way of thinking and living, for the times when I'm not generous towards others. And we don't deserve Jesus' generosity. And yet he came so that through his poverty, we might become rich. And we are rich. If you're trusting in Jesus this evening, then you are rich. Richer than rich, the Bible says. And not in a worldly kind of riches way. The riches of this world won't satisfy. They don't last. And ultimately, they distract us. But we are rich in Christ. Having been spared the just punishment for our wickedness, we are given his righteousness, his clothes to wear. We are given an eternal hope that can never perish, spoil, or fade because of our generous Savior. And we get to be with him forever. Jesus, in his generosity towards us, has given us everything we need for this to be possible. and more. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, which dwells in all believers, we are called to clothe ourselves with this generosity. As we head towards Christmas and beyond, the powerful Spirit within us compels us to be generous as Christ is generous. So a mark of true Christmas spirit has to be Christ-like generosity. And what I simply want to do this evening, using these verses, which again was originally from Apostle Paul to encourage the Corinthians into giving generously, is to learn together what Christ-like generosity is and what it's going to look like in practice for us. Because that will help us hopefully to really truly get into the Christmas spirit. So first of all, Christ-like generosity is made possible only by grace. So as I referred to already, these verses in 2 Corinthians 8 and also 9, they're all about generous giving. And Paul starts and ends this kind of passage by talking about this point. It's made possible only by grace. So just have a look at verse 1 of chapter 8. And let me read. "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches." And with those words still ringing in our ears, have a look again at the end of chapter 9. And I'm going to read from halfway through verse 14. "Because of the surpassing grace God has given you, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." See, Paul is clear, isn't he? As he writes of Christ-like generosity, he starts and finishes by simply saying, it's not natural for you. God, it's a gift from God. It's only possible by grace. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, well, there are lots of people in our world who are generous, aren't there? And in fact, I Googled, just because I like Googling these things, I Googled most generous people. And it was an impressive list on one level, although there was no mention of Jesus, I might add. Bill Gates topped this particular list, having donated $27 billion over his lifetime. Now, that's quite impressive, isn't it? I can't even imagine what that even looks like if you put it all out. And I could share lots of the other stats, but actually something that caught my eye was that actually they had far more left over than what they'd given. So Bill Gates is apparently worth $84.2 billion. Now, I'm certainly not criticizing them. Please don't hear that. I'm not criticizing them. I think it's great that they've given as much as they have. And yet, as Paul uses the Macedonian churches as an example of Christ-like generosity, we find that their giving comes, have a look at verse 2, out of the most severe trial. And later on in verse 2, out of their extreme poverty. Now, many of us might find it hard to give even when we have money in the bank. But here the Macedonian church wells up in rich generosity despite being in really hard times. In fact, their attitude to giving is very challenging, isn't it? Look at the end of verse 3. It says, "Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service for the saints." They voluntarily and directly wanted to be involved. Now, that is Christ-like generosity. They're so full of grace, the grace that God's given them in Christ, that they can only act like him and give what they can for the good of others, even out of poverty. Do you not find that challenging? As we reflect on the generosity of Christ this Christmas, shouldn't our lives just explode towards generosity towards others in the church and outside the church? Towards our friends and families and neighbors, so that they may taste in part the generosity that we have received and benefited from in Christ. You see, this is no quick whip round at church for the with the Macedonians, or Paul's not kind of twisting their arms to give. No, this is sacrificial. This is costly giving on their part for the benefit of others. And friends, this is possible only by grace. So our response to this should firstly be to praise God for his generosity towards us, or in this example, towards the Macedonians. And actually, we should ask God for his help to be generous towards others, whether that's financially, as it predominantly is in these verses, or through the giving of our prayers or of our time or our resources for the sake of the gospel, that others would come to know our generous God too. May we be a church overflowing with God's grace, that we would no longer look at our possessions and our bank balance and time as simply ours, but as gifts God gives, has given us to be generous with, so we can be like him in being generous towards others. Jesus declares in Matthew 10, "Freely you have received, so freely give." And may that be true of us all as we recognize the grace that has been given firstly to us in Christ. So firstly, Christ-like generosity is made possible only by grace. It is a gift. And secondly, Christ-like generosity is more than words. As Paul writes his letter, he reminds the Corinthians that they have already had the desire to give and even started collecting for originally the poor Jewish Christians in Judea. But he now here urges them to finish the job. So look down at verse 6. We see it there. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Now just look down at verse 10 because it comes again. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. See, we often hear, don't we, the expression, particularly around Christmas, but it might be around a birthday time, it's the thought that counts, which is actually a lovely phrase for often meaning, I forgot, or I haven't got around to it yet, or I wasn't prepared enough. See, it's frustrating. When someone promises to do something and they don't do it, it can be frustrating. So perhaps you've ordered lots of presents on Amazon, and tomorrow they said they're going to deliver it. So you sit in all day, you cancel other things you're going to do, and then they don't show up. Has anyone that happened to anyone before? Yeah, a few nods. It's frustrating. And then you start to doubt their, you know, the consistency, whether they're going to be reliable the next time. Oh, we'll come tomorrow. Well, will you? Because you didn't come today. It's frustrating. Guys, we can often be the worst at this when it comes to DIY or just simple jobs around the house. We had a blown bulb in our house for such a long time that my poor father-in-law, rather than just simply pointing it out every time, just eventually just changed it for us. I think there might be some more in our house now, actually, Chris, if you don't mind. Or perhaps in us, our good intention to be generous are squashed by something else. Now, I'm ashamed to admit it, but actually at university in my first term, I was awarded biggest procrastinator, which I think went down particularly well because I wasn't even there to pick up the award. I've changed, I'd like to say. And actually, I was at a CU event, just to say, right? But I'm sure you can relate in some areas of life where you've had good intentions to do something, but either you were distracted or you didn't act upon it. You're slow to act. You see, Paul says to the Corinthians, don't stop at good intentions. Christ-like generosity is more than words. It should lead to action. What would our gospel hope be if Christ had stopped by only thinking of being generous towards us? There'd be no gospel hope, would there? There'd be no Christmas to celebrate Jesus' coming, and there'd be no Easter to celebrate his victory at the cross and his resurrection. See, verse 9 again reminds us that it was because Jesus was full of grace that he came. He wasn't just full of grace. He came, he acted upon being full of grace. And this means more than words or good intentions when it comes to giving. As followers of Jesus, wouldn't you love verse 7 to be true of you and of us? Excelling in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness. And yet Paul says, just like all of those areas which sound really impressive, he says excelling in grace and generosity, grace of giving is vital, particularly if as Christians we're going to be truly filled with the Christmas spirit. Putting our time and our money and our energy where our mouths are is essential. Let's not just talk about Christ-like generosity. Let's act upon it. Let's do it. In regard to the Christian life and money, John Wesley, founder of the Methodist Church, once said this: "The last part of a man to be converted is his wallet." And I think that is still true today. When we start and continue on our Christian journey, we can be quick, in one sense, to hand over the keys to Jesus for lots of areas of our life. You know, yes, Jesus, I'm going to listen to you about what you have to say about prayer. Yes, Jesus, I'm going to listen to you what you have to say about drinking or being kind to others. But then we're quick to say, well, actually, it's all right, I've got my money sorted. Don't worry about that, Jesus. I know what's best. I've got things in mind for that. Or we can even say to Jesus, well, I would be a bit more generous, but actually I'm saving up for this holiday or whatever it is. I've got other things in mind, Jesus. I'll tell you what, once I've done this, then I'll start being more generous. You see, I don't think naturally we believe giving generously with money or time or whatever it is worth excelling at. We might think these other things in verse 7 are, but money or giving generously like Jesus has, we often don't think that it's worth it. And yet, there's no set amount of money or of time listed, and therefore it's something that all of us, however old or young, can be a part of. Christ-like generosity is all-inclusive, and it's not just for Christmas time. You see, we may have different resources, different time allowances, amounts of money at our disposal, but we are all encouraged to be generous. We all know a story, it's in Luke 21. Jesus holds up two people at the time of giving in the temple. He has kind of the poor widow on this side and rich man on the other. And the poor widow goes in and she gives two small copper coins and then leaves. And the rich man comes in with a bundle of money, too much to even record. And yet Jesus says that she gave more. You see, we can all be generous with whatever we've got. And all believers can be generous because we are called to give out of our means. But it does mean action. In the New Testament letter of James, he writes this: "Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, 'Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about his physical needs, then what good is it? As we have received Christ's generosity, we should be those who overflow with generosity towards one another, and not simply with words, but with our actions." You see, if we don't act, if our generosity is only by good intentions, then actually the Bible says we don't really understand God's grace to us at all. So let me ask you a question. In our world today, where should we see the most generous people? It should be in the church, shouldn't it? Why? Well, because true followers of Jesus have experienced Christ's immeasurable and indescribable generosity. And we've been given his Spirit that we may act towards others in this Christ-like, generous way. So we go, Christ-like generosity, made possible only by grace. It's more than words. And lastly, it meets a need. See, the purpose of this giving in our passage is to supply what is lacking or needed in other believers. So let me read from verse 13 towards the end. It says this: "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, 'He who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little.'" The goal is equality. Paul is urging them to give in order to meet the need of other believers who are struggling. And not only that, he says, do it for them, but also have in mind that one day you might be in need and they can supply you and be generous towards you too. You see, we should look out for one another so that we all have that all we have collectively, in one sense, supplies the needs of everyone, including our brothers and sisters in Enfield and in the UK and our mission partners and worldwide. And you see, Paul quotes, I think, from Exodus at the end of the passage, just to kind of highlight that this has always been a principle when it comes to God's people being generous. So he said, look, this is quoted from Exodus. So it's always been the case that supplying the need for others? Are there those among us who are in need, financially or in other ways, where we can help, where we can step in, where we can show generosity to? Now, it does call for discernment. I'm not just saying throw money around or whatever, but it does call for discernment. But as God's people, we must strive to share what God has entrusted us, to share what God has given us, not for our own comforts, but for the good of others, particularly in the church. So that as our world looks on, so as Enfield Town looks on at this church, they would say of us, look how generous they are. To which we can say, praise God, but if you think this is generosity, come meet our Savior Jesus. He's the one who came into our world to meet our greatest need, the forgiveness of our sins. You see, again, let the Christmas story just ring out for a minute. We're all those who are born spiritually poor, and yet Christ laid aside his majesty and all his riches in order to be generous towards us, to lift us up from poverty and raise us up with him to the right hand of his Father in heaven. All we have is from our generous God. Our life, our possessions, our time, our forgiveness. May we be a church that models Christ-like generosity to each other first, but also to our community. So how are we to respond to this? Now, you may have been challenged in different ways, as we've heard from 2 Corinthians 8 this evening, but I want to end by encouraging you all to pay, okay? I want you all to pay. Now, that might sound strange, but it's actually an acronym, okay? So P, praise God, first of all. We should be those who praise God for his rich generosity towards us, for his indescribable gift to us in Christ. You see, this Christmas time, as we sing songs, don't miss the joy that Christ, in his generosity towards us, came to make it possible for a way back to him, to be with him, and to lift us up to life and to the glorious riches in heaven. So firstly, praise God. Secondly, we need to ask God for his help to be generous as he is generous. You see, our natural compasses are always they're biased towards self-centeredness and towards just what's good for me. So we need to pray to our Father in heaven to ask him to realign our hearts with his, that we would be those who model Christ-like generosity. And that actually, as we do that, that more people would be drawn to the Lord Jesus. And finally, and the why was a bit weaker, I've got to be honest, but the why was your Savior is your example. Why give generously? Well, because Christ's generosity is what has saved us from sin and death and fuels our ability to be generous to others, no matter what our circumstances are. So there you go. As you leave this evening, you need to pay. Okay, praise God, ask for his help, and look to Jesus as your example. Let me pray, and the band are going to come up and lead us in one more song. Our Father in heaven, we firstly this evening just want to say thank you for your generous gift to us in the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Father, we pray that at this Christmas time, as we reflect on the mystery and the wonder of the Lord Jesus becoming a baby, Father, we pray that you'd help us to see the bigness of that, that would reflect on his generosity towards us. And Father, we pray that you'd help us. Please, Lord, we ask that you'd help us to be generous. Help us to see all that we have as yours, which it is. All that we have, you've given us. Help us to use it for the good of others. And as we do that, may people be drawn to the Lord Jesus. Even this Christmas time, may people say of this church, yeah, they're a generous church. And may we point them to our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. And Father, ultimately, we thank you for Jesus' example, that he was generous enough to come as a baby, to live a perfect life, and to die in our place on the cross. Father, we don't ever want to move away from that glorious truth. So Father, please help us to reflect on these truths and encourage each other into generosity, into Christ-like generosity. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.